with me scripture from the Gospel of Matthew to share with you. It comes from the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 20. But before I share some context and then the scripture, I'd like to also share with you a poem by Langston Hughes. It's February and it's Black History Month, and this particular poem echoes the themes of the scripture and the meditation that will follow. He writes, "I dream a world where man no other man will scorn, where love will bless the earth and peace its paths adorn. I dream of a world where all will know sweet freedom's way, where greed no longer saps the soul, nor avarice blights our day. A world I dream where black or white, whatever race you be, will share the bounties of the earth and every man is free, where wretchedness will hang its head and joy, like a pearl, attends the needs of all mankind. Of such I dream my world." As I mentioned, this morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and if you've been here throughout the month of January and even last week in February, the first week of February, you'll remember that Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, and he is really concerned about tying Jesus as the Messiah to the prophecy and the writings of old. This audience is also very concerned about the imminent return of Christ. They thought Jesus would come back at any moment in time. So you remember the gospel was written after Jesus was crucified, dead, and resurrected. And Matthew really wanted to make sure people were sort of living right, because at any moment, Jesus might return. So in our time and place, we don't necessarily concern ourselves with the imminent return of Christ, although scripture promises it. We believe in the here and now and making heaven a possibility, or catching a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven in the here and now as the hands and feet and the body of Christ in the world. This particular scripture passage is a continuation of what we began, or what we heard begun last week, the Sermon on the Mount. We discussed the Beatitudes, and that was just sort of the preface of a longer sermon, which I will share with you today. This passage of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew, is called Salt and Light. Hear now the word of the Lord. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who gather in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works and give glory to God in heaven." Here ends this morning's reading. As a parent of three teenagers, we talk a lot about integrity in our house. Sure, doing your best work and earning good grades is an accomplishment to be proud of, just as consistent practice that earns you a spot on the team, well, that's admirable. But integrity, we tell our kids, is about more than doing good work or making the team. It's about doing the right thing, even when there is no payoff. Sometimes, it's about doing the right thing, even when you stand to lose. Both as a parent and as a human being, I am always challenged to practice what I preach, for I am influenced by a culture that values power and status and winning more than it does honesty, justice, and truth, or so it seems on any given day. Surviving in our world requires relentless concern for the self for the sake of getting ahead. I've heard it said that we live in a culture where the end justifies the means. But integrity, well, that asks something else of us entirely. It asks us to regard the common good as highly or even higher than our own. It's often inconvenient, and it's rarely the popular thing to do. In fact, integrity is such a complicated concept that we often have trouble defining what it is. The word integrity itself is derived from the Latin integer, which means a whole number, a thing complete in itself. To me, this definition implies that to live with integrity is to be concerned with the wholeness of humankind, to think beyond one's personal interests to what's good for all of us. We may struggle to put words to it, but we know it when we see it because integrity is a remarkable thing. This week, we witnessed publicly two incidents which I consider worthy of our attention. One was in a political context, and although I generally avoid preaching politics from the pulpit, just as a nod to keep church and state separate, I'll comment on this one because I think it was a striking example. Senator Mitt Romney, a Republican from Utah, was the sole member of his party to vote to convict President Donald Trump of abuse of power in his impeachment hearing in the U.S. Senate. In his rather emotional speech, Romney claimed that it was his faith that compelled him to do the right thing, to be an impartial judge of the leader of his own party. Despite calls and pleas from other members of the party to stand with the team, Romney found the evidence against Trump convincing. He confessed, though, that he was torn between remaining loyal to his party or remaining loyal to his conscience. In his own words, he explained it like this: "My promise before God to apply impartial justice required that I put my personal feelings and political biases aside. Were I to ignore the evidence that has been presented and disregard what I believe my oath and the Constitution demands of me for the sake of a partisan end, it would, I fear, expose my character to history's rebuke and the censure of my own conscience." In the days that have followed, Romney has been mocked and ostracized and even threatened because of his actions. Doing the right thing wasn't popular, to be sure. Now, politically speaking, I disagree with Romney on many things. But as a human being, I recognize his difficult position, and I admire the courage it took to vote his conscience for what he thought was the greater good, even though he risked his reputation among his colleagues. It would have been much easier to cast a vote to acquit and fly under the radar. I can learn something from Romney, even if I disagree with him. I'd like to think that I'd feel the same way if the political parties were reversed in this case. And here's a second example of integrity. There was a community meeting convened in Saline, Michigan, to discuss hurtful and racist remarks made by local high school students on social media. According to a news outlet, a man named Adrian Ireola, who came to the U.S. from Mexico, and whose now grown children went through the school system in Saline, stood up to share his son's experience of racism in the district. He explained, "One night I went into his bedroom to say goodnight, and my son was crying because of the abuse that he was enduring in this school system." But before he could finish his story, Ireola was interrupted by a white parent who heckled him, saying, "Why didn't you just stay in Mexico?" Collective gasps could be heard from the audience in the video clip that I watched. Several people stood up and asked the man to leave, saying his behavior was indicative of the problem that plagued the community. One person, however, reminded the crowd that the gathering was intended as a platform for discussion. Silence befell the room. At this point, another man stood up, a man of color, and invited the heckler to take the mic and to explain himself. For Ireola's part, he patiently answered the man's question before reaching out and handing the mic to him. Although Ireola's dignity had been assaulted by an ignorant and hurtful remark, the two men who invited the heckler into conversation found the courage to offer him a second chance to explain himself. It would have been much easier, I'm guessing, to have the man escorted out of the building, so destructive was his behavior. But Ireola later said that doing so may have achieved the very opposite of what the meeting was intended for, to bring people together to understand the problem of racism and how it is infecting their community by hurting real members of it. Instead, the two men's courage invited the heckler into this conversation rather than shutting it down. And that made transformation possible through human relationship. Let me be clear for a moment. It is never the responsibility of the victim to educate or to enlighten the perpetrator. And I'm not highlighting that point as the moral of this story. I'm simply raising up this point, that in this situation, the two men felt safe enough in their space to confront the man and to offer him a chance to see the error of his thinking. Their generosity of spirit, their courage, and their forward thinking about how to confront racism at the source for the benefit of the whole community, even at personal risk of enduring more hurtful comments? Well, that says a lot about their character. It is a true example of integrity. Indeed, both examples offer us a glimpse into what integrity can look like. And yet, neither example should be elevated to hero status. Integrity is doing the right thing, even when it's inconvenient. And it always has its eye on what's best for the whole. Jesus thought integrity was so important that it was a theme in his first sermon. "You are the salt of the earth," he told his followers. Sure, it may be easier to live by our culture standards. If we keep our noses clean and follow the law, we too can fly under the radar, doing the work in front of us just to get ahead in life. But Jesus called us into something different entirely. To be a person of integrity who is concerned with the greater good rather than with individual success is like being the salt of the earth. Just like salt enhances the food we cook, We are to season life as usual with integrity. And he issued us a warning too. If we lose our saltiness, what good are we? For we will be trampled underfoot by the masses, just trying to get ahead. Friends, as our culture becomes increasingly more divided, as racist rhetoric is on the rise, as an election year is upon us, as the truth becomes more and more elusive, as injustice abounds, may we too find the courage to be salty. And not in the way that our culture might define saltiness, for I too live with a salty sailor. Let us find the courage to be salty in the way that Jesus meant us to be salty, to stand out as a beacon, a light for the world, to see our way through the darkness. May it be so. Amen.